And this is what the law told you was going to happen. This is what happens when you are unfaithful to God. So it's lapping on top, like kind of the Pentateuch in general, but more particularly so the book of Deuteronomy on the people, and saying you knew what you're supposed to do and you didn't do it. And now you're scared because you're about to go into exile. It's not because you're actually repentant, it's because you're scared.
Welcome to the Guilt, Grace, Gratitude podcast, a show devoted to bridging the gap to the historic Reformed Christian faith. Listen in as two friends, a layman, Nick, and a pastor, Peter, discuss core doctrines of our confessional traditions with seminary and college professors, seasoned pastors, and more. These seasonal episodes exist to reach those outside the church, those in the pews, behind pulpits, and in the academy with rich truths of Reformed theology, and remind ourselves weekly how the finished work of Jesus Christ changes everything.
This episode is brought to you by the Davenant Institute, which seeks to retrieve the riches of classical Protestantism to renew and build up the contemporary church. Key to this aim is their educational arm, Davenant Hall. Davenant Hall specializes in educating the interested layperson, pastors looking for a refresher, and more, by focusing on the primary documents of the Reformation Church. No survey texts. Go right to the sources with an expert guide. Davenant Hall offers two programs, a certificate and a Master of Letters in Classical Protestantism, which is roughly equal to an MAR program at a seminary. In both, they will ground you in the theological, biblical, historical, philosophical, and linguistic foundations of the Protestant faith. There is almost nothing like this. Plus, Davenant Hall delivers these programs via digital technology to make high-quality theological education affordable through online courses. You will also have access to their Davenant Common Room Discord server to keep up with the lecturers and your fellow classmates. Davenant Hall insists on in-person fellowship as key to Christian formation, hosting regular residentials at the Davenant House Study Center in the beautiful Blue Ridge Mountains in South Carolina. So, if you're looking for a new course of theological study, I urge you to consider enrolling at Davenant Hall this fall. Visit www.davenanthall.com to find out more. Lastly, GGG listeners who are a first-time Davenant Hall students get a $25 discount on auditing any of their next term's courses with code GGGTrinity24, which is in our show notes. Again, please visit www.davenanthall.com to enroll. Hey, this is Peter Bell, and I am in the beautiful wine country of Central Coast, California, in Santa Maria, north end of Santa Maria, in Santa Barbara County. I serve Redeemer OPC, Redeemer Orthodox Presbyterian Church, on the north end of Santa Maria. We meet at Temple Bethel, which is right there, Temple Bethel, at 11 a.m. for Sunday service and 9:45 a.m., so just before that, for Sunday school. For all ages, we have Kids Sunday School, Adult Sunday School, or All Sunday School at 9:45. You can find us at discoverredeemer.org with one R. Again, discoverredeemer.org. We have a bunch of activities throughout the week, but most importantly, Sunday, we have the gospel preach, the sacraments administered, and church discipline faithfully brought out. So I hope to see you here at Redeemer OPC in Santa Maria, Central Coast, wine country of Santa Barbara. Hope to see you.
Hey everybody, this is Pastor Danny Hyde from the Oceanside United Reformed Church. I want to invite you out to our church. We meet in sunny Southern California, here in San Diego, and we meet at the Army Navy Academy in Carlsbad, right along the ocean, as you can see, the Pacific. And we meet every Sunday at 10 o'clock in the morning. We hear the Word of God, we hear the Gospel preach, we have the Lord's Supper every Sunday morning, and then we have Sunday school at about noon for kids. We come again together at 5 o'clock every night, Sunday night, for teaching, prayer, and singing. And then we also have various midweek groups, Bible studies, men's, women's, and also other Bible studies as well throughout the week. So I want to invite you out to worship with us. If you know anybody in the area here in North County of San Diego, invite them as well. Let them know. You can find out more about us on our website, OceansideURC, davenantinstitute.org or also on all those various social media. You'll find us as well. God bless.
Hey, this is Peter, one of the co-hosts. We're doing something new. All ads will be fronted before the episode for unimpeded listening pleasure. A quick plug for our show, Guilt, Grace, Gratitude. Would you consider giving to our show? We are a 501c3 nonprofit, so your donations are now tax deductible. We've got two options to give. One, email us at guiltgracepod@gmail.com if you'd like to send a check or use our direct donor link. Or two, go to our show notes and click on our donor box link to give a recurring donation or a one-time gift. You can also click on our Patreon account in the show notes and sign up for monthly exclusives, merchandise, coupon codes with publishers we work with, giveaways for our subscribers, and much more. All donations we're gifted are used exclusively to pursue our mission to bridge the gap to reform Christian theology. Would you join us? Now, on to the show.
Hello, everyone. Yet once again, it's another day of fresh grace and mercy. This is the Guilt, Grace, Gratitude podcast, where we bridge the gap to reformed Christian theology for your listening pleasure. We are on season 7, and we are walking through every book of the Bible, finding how Jesus Christ is through all of Scripture. Today's episode is covering the books Joel through Zephaniah. So there's 8 pre-exilic prophets we're going to cover. We're going to cover Joel. We're going to cover Amos. We're going to cover Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, and Zephaniah. So once we get into this episode, we're going to cover that stuff. But first, just a reminder on the show notes. Go to our show notes and you can find a link to our YouTube page. Subscribe there. It might be easier to watch or listen to if that's your thing, more than a podcast app. But we are primarily a podcast, obviously. So find us on any podcast app out there. Go ahead and rate and review us. That helps out a lot, even on YouTube. And then if you guys are anyone in the audience does not have a church that you are a member at, and you are interested in going to one that has Reformed and Presbyterian historical background and Reformed theology, then check out our NAPARC link. There's a church finder. You can find different denominations, whether it's the PCA, URC, OPC. These are all pretty much like sister denominations underneath the NAPARC umbrella. There's a lot more other Reformed small denominations out there, but check those out. See which one is close to your home. If not, let us know. Maybe we can help get motivation for some sort of church plant in your area. But other than that, please check out our other resources we have. For this season, we have a lot of biblical theology resources. So it's pointing you to helping you understand each book of the Bible and Scripture better. So Peter and Danny will list theirs. I've listed mine a few times. So hopefully that helps you out. And let's jump into this one. We got 8 books to cover, but they're all minor prophets. So it sounds like a lot, but it won't be too crazy. How are you guys doing? I got Danny and Peter here.
Doing well.
Doing good.
Easter. Yeah, just tired.
Just so people know too, I wasn't listening when Nick, I've heard like 200 times when Nick has said this stuff. So sometimes I tune out. So forgive me if I get it. forgive me if I didn't hear it, but. Also, we're a 501c3 nonprofit, so if people give to our show, it's tax deductible. We can give you a little form at the end of the year for your donations to be tax deductible. And then our shop, our Guilt, Grace, Gratitude merchandise. So we got 3 mugs, right. And then we got a shirt, and we have a sticker. And I'm pretty.
How about the bookmark? Is a bookmark in production?
A bookmark is in the thoughts of my head, and I'm trying to figure out how best to do a bookmark. So if anybody has any like really clever suggestions for a bookmark, email us at guiltgracepod@gmail.com, and we might use your designer or thought work in the production.
And do we have our own Guilt, Grace, Gratitude version of the Bible coming out soon?
That's right. Like the Patriot Bible? Yeah, we're going to.
Yep.
Yeah, we're going to.
Season 7.
That'll sell well up in Idaho.
This is true. Yeah, we got to get the Patriot Bible up there in the Pacific Northwest. Yep. All the Reconstructionists.
The Guns and God version.
The Guns and God. That's right.
Well, you guys be careful. I'm going to start shooting jabs at California. You guys are.
Oh, you can shoot. You know. California can take the jabs.
I don't know. A lot of people, everyone's leaving. Everyone's leaving California.
I know. Yeah. But we still got 44 million people.
Yeah, you probably need that. Right.
We essentially carry the American economy on the back of California.
Pretty much, you know, we do our thing. We do our thing.
Yep.
Yeah. Well, it's not run very well. So anyway, let's get on with these.
You can keep on lobbing them at us, Nick. We can take it.
Yeah.
Because it's beautiful.
I always say that the reason, I mean, California is gorgeous, beautiful. The easiest thing about California is the weather. Everything else.
Besides, the last 4 months have been dumb in California.
Oh my gosh,
all the rain!
It's been so rainy here. It's crazy.
Yeah,
it's supposed to rain again this weekend. It's like, come on, man.
No, yeah, rain last weekend. We got Easter.
Why is it always raining on the weekend? Like, what? Yeah, why is it not raining in the week?
I can't think. We'll get into our. Sorry, people who are listening. I was like, get on to the freaking show. But I can't think of another time, at least in my lifetime, where it's basically rained every week for the past like. 4 months.
Yeah.
Back in my day, it was rainy every day.
Yeah.
That's right. I was like, I want my money back. I'm in California for nice weather.
Yeah. Do we get a refund on our gas bill, our electric bill?
Yeah, I know.
There's no other reason to stay there then.
There really is. Our gas bill is expensive. Everything here is expensive.
This is God's real country, Nick.
This is God's real country. That's right.
That's why I had to get out of there. I was like, with little kids and stuff and price of everything. I was like, and I'm not actually born and raised from there, so I had a little easier.
Get out of here, Nick. You're not born and raised here.
Yeah.
Get out of our state.
Yep.
Yep. Yeah.
None of them foreign borns in this state.
I was adopted for a few years there and then left. But anyway, yeah.
All right.
I've been a sojourner.
Yeah.
That's right. Just like they were in the Minor Prophets.
Like the Israelites in the Minor Prophets. Yeah.
Hey,
yeah,
there we go. look at that transition.
Yep.
Yep.
Nick was like an Assyrian and a Babylonian for a little bit. He came here, he invaded, and he left. You know?
That's right. There we go. Heck yeah. So,
all right. So eight pre-exilic minor prophets. So I guess,
any resources for you guys that you guys have used, Danny or Nick?
I mean, honestly, there's like, there's a lot of stuff. Nothing really sticks out. Nothing stuck out in my head as I've gone through. I don't know. There's like a million commentaries on every book. Yeah. So it's kind of hard to like narrow
down.
The only
one
but
that I know of that like covers the whole has been, and I haven't read it, and I wouldn't recommend everything that this guy produces, but John Golden Gay has a commentary on all of Minor Prophets. I don't like all of his stuff, but he's got some decent stuff to say. And then Dan Timmer, if I'm not mistaken, in the NSBT series, I think he has one going through all the Minor Prophets. So nice. I like Dan Timmer, so I'd recommend Dan Timmer for the Minor Prophets. But that's all I got.
Isn't like a Puritan seminary professor or no?
Yeah, he's a Puritan. He's the PhD supervisor at Puritan.
Old Testament, right? Yeah.
Yeah, he's Old Testament guy. I really like him on the Minor Prophets. I've read some of his stuff.
Nick's like, I got to remember that name. I got to write that name down. Puritan seminary.
Yeah, I'm just calling him Puritan Nick from now on.
Hey, we're very friendly with a lot of Puritans. We've had a few on, and I mean, it could be a lot worse. That's for sure.
This is true. This is true. It could be a lot worse, and it could be a lot better.
It could be a lot better too.
They're definitely not the ones at the top of the list to throw jabs at. That's for sure.
No, no. All right.
All right. So anyway,
Nick enough. Let's get into this episode.
Yep.
Yeah. I don't really have too many resources, just because there's so many books that we're just kind of doing a little more general flyover, but. I got to give a shout out to Bible Project because they do help with like, they're like 8 minute episodes and they're just really helpful to just kind of get through
Historical background stuff.
Yeah. Yeah. But My first question would be to have you guys help explain, speaking of, you know, just a flyover from Joel to Zephaniah, what is historically and theologically going on, just so we can kind of remind the audience what these, take us back in time. What's going on? What's going on historically? And I guess theologically is kind of the rest of the question. So maybe just historically, what's going on?
Yeah, Danny, if you want to start this off, because you, sure. I think you've just been preaching through it.
I've been going through some of the minor prophets. So, you know, I'm not going to bore people with all the details, but they are contemporaneous with like 2 Kings. So mostly kind of like the middle to the end of 2 Kings, you begin to see like the names of the kings of Israel and Judah that are mentioned. And some of the prologues of the minor prophets, you'll see those kings. You go back to the 2 Kings, you can kind of plug them in. So it's really cool. So basically, you know, there's a lot of there's Israel's unfaithfulness to God's covenant and his laws, and then you have God sending foreign invaders, and then in this case, you know, they're sent off into exile. It's kind of like the book of Judges, but there's no time for repentance. Like, the time for repentance is past.
Yep.
So instead of, you know, Israel sins, God sends judgment, then they repent, you know, and a deliverer comes. This time, you know, God sends judgment for their sins, and there's no time to repent. There's no deliverer. You're going to go into exile, and God is going to send you back to the land at some point. And that's like all these promises of the future, which have some, you know, some fulfillment, we might say, but then they're ultimately speaking of either the first or the second coming.
Mm-hmm. You can call it inaugurated fulfillment. It started, but it's not totally complete yet.
Yep.
Yeah, maybe to add this is good, like really good historical context, maybe to add a little bit more theological context. You can kind of call, like, the prophets are overlapping Deuteronomy on top of the people of Israel and saying, like, especially like Deuteronomy 27 and 28 with the blessings and curses, with the covenants there, he's saying, and it's like, it's always so striking when you read through the minor prophets of Israel crying out, like, why are you doing this to us, God? We're so faithful to you. And why are you so far off from us? And we're crying out to you. Why aren't you listening and hearing? And then you hear what the prophets say, and they're essentially just telling him, well, you knew this was going to happen. This is like, we told you this is going to happen. God told you this is going to happen. This shouldn't come as a surprise or a shock to you that you've not accepted God's promises. You've not followed in God's promises, and you've especially violated his covenant. And this is what the law told you was going to happen. This is what happens when you are unfaithful to God. So it's lapping on top, like, kind of the Pentateuch in general, but more particularly so the book of Deuteronomy on the people, and saying, you knew what you're supposed to do and you didn't do it. And now you're scared because you're about to go into exile. It's not because you're actually repentant. It's because you're scared.
Mm-hmm. And a lot of our audience, I mean, is understandably so, when you hear the word exilic or exile, you automatically think of the exile out of Egypt. But in this context, when we talk about pre-exilic,
it's deliverance out of Egypt. Yeah.
Yeah. So when we are talking about pre-exilic, we're not talking about before the exile out of Egypt. We're talking about before the exile Israel and Judah had by the invasion from the Assyrians and the Babylonians.
Yeah. Well, pre-587.
Yeah, so it's after the...
Or pre-722, right?
Or pre-722, that's right. Sorry, yeah. 587 is the second one.
Yeah. I mean, so, and there's like, you know, there's multiple invasions in the south and the north, but those are typically the dates, right? 722 in the north is when they go into exile.
That's finally, right, that's right.
586 or 587, depends on how you date it, in the south, that's when they finally go to Babylon, so Assyria and Babylon.
So... starting kind of from, you know, in linear order from past to future. So we're talking about Genesis 3:15. How do these eight minor prophets point back to the gospel promise of Genesis 3:15 in a nutshell?
Yeah, it's a big question.
Yeah,
big nutshell.
It's also helpful too, where it's not necessarily like, I think it's easy to look at the prophets and the Old Testament, New Testament in general too. And there's obviously a lot where this does happen. It's not like strictly chronological, where you go from the first pre-exilic prophet to the last pre-exilic prophet. He's not like defining history. Okay, this is going to happen. This is going to happen. And the next prophet's like, they take the baton from that prophet and say, okay, this happened. This is going to happen. They're speaking to either different portions, to different nations, to northern or southern kingdom. So it's not necessarily chronological. So when we talk through like the gospel promise in this, it's not so much that they're like the chronological movement of this promise as it is like how, like in different areas in Israel or the northern or southern kingdom or the nations, how this seed finds its way through. So Danny, if you want to kind of start from
there. I would just say, don't go reading in Joel, Amos, Obadiah and whatnot, looking for, explicit language about, the serpent's head being crushed.
Yeah.
And so forth. But, the overall promise of a deliverer, of a Messiah figure comes true, like in Joel, like you're reading in Judgment section, then all of a sudden it talks about like the latter days, the kind of Spirit of God poured out. That comes into Acts 2.
Yep.
Amos, like the whole book is a judgment, and the very, very, very end, chapter 9. There's this, again, strange, like, hey, in the latter days.
Yep. Whenever you hear latter days in the prophets, your ears should be perking up.
Yep. Yeah. So, like in the latter days, there's going to be a resurrected, the booth of David, which is the interesting phrase. You know, what does that mean? And, what it referred to. But James in the book of Acts 15 for sure saw it as the resurrection of Jesus and the mission to the Gentiles. So, like Jonah, obviously, like, there's not a whole lot of hope in that book, but you see the Lord who turns things around and who brings salvation to the world. And like Micah, I just preached on Micah. So you have like promises there about, it talks about the coming of a king who's going to be born in Bethlehem, who is a divine figure. Like, that's how those phrases are interpreted, but he's described as a divine figure. His origins are from of old. So there's like little glimpses. That's the way I describe it. It's like there's a lot of doom and gloom in the minor prophets.
Yeah.
Because this is like finally, the hammer dropped, but God always gives like a little glimpse of the gospel. And so it comes in different ways.
I saw that a lot of the future hope was it's more explicitly than some in some of these minor prophets than others, talking about the line of David coming as future hope.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, like Danny said,
because the kingship's gone, right?
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. These you can parallel some of these with the end of the book of Second Kings. The last king.
I think we talk about in Second Kings in our episode on Kings, how Second Kings ended. It's like so weird.
Yep.
The king, like the former king of Judah is like chilling out in the house of the Babylonian king, like eating food.
Just eating. Yep.
Like eating food. Like, what the heck is that all about? Yeah. What's going on there? Like, is he going to live? Is he going to die? Like, does he have any, he doesn't have any kids, like to further lines. What the heck's happening here? Right. So like, minor prophets are all like that theme comes up a lot because kings are coming against them. And God's like, oh, by the way, I got a king still, kind of in my back pocket, my trump card.
Oh, gosh.
Speaking of selling Bibles. That language of kingship and the resurrection of kings and, the booth, like Amos 9, like the resurrected booth of David.
Amos 9 is about as explicit as it gets in kingship.
Yep. Yeah, it's really cool. So.
Yeah, and maybe too, for those who are listening, like Danny said, with the gospel promise, and the prophets are a little less explicit on like kind of serpentine language or saying that something is going to be crushed or something is going to be lifted up, whatever it may. And Amos, I think, is maybe one of the more explicit. And then Jonah is used by Jesus in Matthew 12, I think, more particularly so. But it's there's also the general theme of it is too late for Israel to escape exile. So it's not so much it's too late for them to repent because they can still repent. But that doesn't mean that the Lord is going to keep them from going to exile because they have they've transgressed his covenant. They've transgressed his law, his promise. They can still repent. But the thing is, he doesn't leave them. And I think Israel is so under the assumption, and this is especially the case in Amos. I've preached through the book of Amos. This is especially the case in Amos. And Danny, you can talk about other prophets if you want, but they have so put all of their hope in the temple, like the physical temple, and saying, if this temple's gone, we are without hope. And it's also makes you think to 2 Samuel 7, where Yahweh talks to, or Yahweh talks through Nathan to David, because David's like, hey, what if we build you a temple? Like, what if we build you a house? What if we build you some place that you can dwell? And Yahweh tells him, I was like, am I a being that lives in temples? Like, does this actually house me in some way? And he's like, I will establish your temple. I will establish your kingdom. You don't build me a temple as if I dwell in there forever. So it's also Israel has misunderstood where God dwells, where yes, he's commanded them to build a temple for him, but it's not in the temple that they put their hope. And so often in the prophets, it comes out over and over and over and over again. It's like, well, we sacrificed to you. It's we did all this stuff for you. Of course you're going to be for us. And of course you're still with us because we're the ones who were given the temple. We're the ones who have all these things. And Yahweh tells them, well, you put your trust in the temple, but you didn't put your trust in me. You put your trust in the rituals, but you didn't put your trust in me.
Works, trust in their works versus.
They were like, yeah, we're their chosen people. God is not gonna leave us. We have, like Danny said, our trump card is basically the temple. As long as the temple's there, then we're good. And when the temple's destroyed, Israel's like, what do we do? Because you got to think too, like us Americans and most people across the world, generally speaking, unless you're in either a highly persecuted country area or in a very low churched area, there's all sorts of options for churches in your area. If one place you don't like very much, you can go to the other place, like good old American consumerism. You could choose whatever you want. But that wasn't the case in Israel. You had a temple, and that's it. And so when your temple is destroyed, it's not like, oh, I can go here for worship, or I can go there for worship. So it's destroyed, and they're like, what do we do now? But it's also, like Danny said, it's interesting that each time that heavy, heavy, heavy judgment language comes on, he says, in the latter days, it's not you who are going to obey me and turn back. I keep my covenant with you that I've promised Abraham. That was kind of the next level after the promise given to Adam.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, there's these eight prophets, there's a common theme of Abraham's promise and the future hope of the line of David.
Because it's not just some blind promise that Yahweh says, oh, I'll bring you back. He's not just saying that because he's merciful. Of course he's merciful, but his mercy is founded upon something. It's founded upon the promise given to Abraham. It's not just God decides one day to forgive them. It's no, he's promised this. He's promised to Abraham and to the descendants of Abraham that I will be a God and you'll be my people.
Yeah, he loves his people, but there needs to be justice and judgment that happens. And that's the big theme is a lot of this, each of these eight books kind of starts off, generally speaking, pretty heavy and dark and gloom with a lot of judgment and justice going on because God is fully justice and he's fully love. So, and then it kind of...
And those don't compete against each other. It's not like he's loving sometimes and not just sometimes or just not loving. It's he's just through his love and he's loving through his justice.
So I think a lot of people have a hard time understanding how God uses evil nations like Assyria and Babylon to use against his people. And
it's not like Israel's any better than the evil nations. Israel's taken on all the same character. It's not like there's a good Israel and bad nations. It's all nations are because all nations are judged under God. He judges Israel harsher than he does the nations. Cause he's like, you got the law, you got the covenants, and yet you transgressed them.
Right. So, I was going to ask, there was a thread in there that maybe we'll pull if we have time, but, cause I know some of those books do go into that a little bit more too, that what we were just talking about. So, talking about just like real the original audience that these prophets were addressing, How did they have hope in a coming Messiah and what they were learning from these prophets in their actual time? Versus, because we already know who Jesus, you know, was and is from his incarnation 2,000 years ago, but they didn't know yet. But they had these, you know, these things that they were really relying on the prophets to educate them on. So, you know, could just kind of take us in the minds and the sandals of the original audience, kind of what was going on in their minds about the future hope.
Danny, if you want to start on that one.
Sure. I don't know if I can actually, I don't know if we can say what's going on in their minds, but
that's why I asked Daddy to do it first. So I can you know,
I mean, they're definitely depressed, and they, you know, they would have been clinically depressed, as we would say today.
Yeah.
Or, you know, and they're tired and they're exhausted, and yeah, who knows how many people actually listened, you know? I mean, when they come back from exile, after the exile, they go back to the promised land. It's like just a ragtag. It's not even everybody goes.
No.
Right?
The remnant.
So,
yeah.
I mean, that's why there's like still Jewish communities in Iran today. Because they, during the exile, they're sent as far as they can possibly be sent, like into Persia. So there's still Jewish people there in synagogues there. So, I mean, you know, there's like the preaching, the prophets, lots of like humbling words about what they've done and the law. Mm-hmm. The hope of a messianic figure and age to come is certainly like in the, you know, like Peter mentioned, like, you know, in the last days, the latter days, you know, after this, like that kind of language is important for them to have a future hope, because yeah, they're going to be in exile for 70 years. So, in the Babylonian exile, 70 years. The Assyrian, for the Northern Kingdom, they're never promised to come back, right? They're sent into the like God says, like when you go into the Assyrian, like there's about 70 years to the Assyrian exile.
Yeah,
that's the Babylonian exile. The Northern Kingdom just sent and they're toast, like they're gone. So, you know, and some probably come back at some point, but. I'm just thinking about like Micah 5. So there's like multiple chapters in Micah about the kingdom that's coming. And there's this call to war in chapter 5, for example. And then there's like this unlikely king who's going to come from this tiny little backwater in Bethlehem, which is not – so the king's not coming from Israel or from Jerusalem.
Yeah.
So he's coming from this tiny little place, and he's this little like clan amongst the tribe of Judah, but he's the king who comes forth. But he's also like the description is not just a king, but he's a shepherd.
Mm-hmm.
And that takes you like to other prophets. Like, mm-hmm. So the prophets, like there's a school of the prophets. We talked about it before. So, you know, these guys know it, like they know each other's works.
Yep.
You know, Micah chapter, what is it? 4. Is the exact same as Isaiah 2, mm-hmm. like the Mount of the Lord, right? The mm-hmm. Mount of the Lord. So these prophets knew each other, or they knew each other's writing,
yep.
scrolls. Mm-hmm. They're aware of each other. So, but the promise I find interesting and just awesome about the shepherd king in Micah 5, which is a prophecy from Ezekiel as well, mm-hmm. of a shepherd. And the shepherd Ezekiel, is explicitly
Ezekiel 34, mm-hmm. yep,
like 34, yeah, and explicitly the shepherd's called David,
yep.
You know, he's been dead for a long time. How's it David?
Yeah. Well, been dead for hundreds of years.
The line of David, you know, it's like David, you know, is personified in that line. So, they have hope that's coming. I mean, they certainly have to experience exile for a long time. And the hope's not going to happen overnight. It's going to be like two generations. You know, them, their kids, their grandkids are going to finally come back. And they're going to be toast. They're going to be buried in the ground. So, but the hopes in the future, and you know, there's certainly like outline and shadow here of the Messiah. They don't know his name and so forth, but they know that he's coming.
Yeah, yeah. And maybe to help answer Nick's question even more directly, maybe you two can think of an instance, and I can't think of one off the top of my head. I don't really think you hear from the audience directly, like who the prophet speaks to. It from what I recall and my memory serves, it's generally speaking just a monologue from the prophet. Mm-hmm. It receives a word from Yahweh, then he proclaims against Israel, or Northern, Southern Kingdom, the nations, whoever it may be. And you'll hear about the response of the people from the language of judgment from the prophet. They'll say, you guys have said this, or you guys think this, or you guys did this, and this is the judgment on this, or this is what Yahweh thinks about this. So it's never like you don't hear from the people. It's like Danny said, it's not really the point to know what the people think, because the people have transgressed the covenants. They have been faithless. They have broken the law. They have broken the covenant with Yahweh. And so it's like, it's a monologue because it's too late for the people to say anything. It comes directly from Yahweh and says, this is what's happening. And in a sense, like, yes, of course you'll come back, but this is not because you've done this. This is because I am the one who has promised this, and I will not break my promise, even though you guys have broken your promise to me multiple times in many ways and in many forms. So it's less about like their kind of psychological feelings, although I guess you could dive into it based off of how they're feeling, but it's much more so like it, because it is a monologue so often, it's just the prophet telling the people, like, it's way too late for you guys to speak about anything anymore. Listen to what God has to say to you.
And the prophets are like, one of the themes you'll see in the minor prophets is the language of waiting. So, you know, it's not, I mean, sure, it's meant to comfort.
Yep.
Those promises are meant to comfort that initial audience, but also just as a collective people, they have to wait.
Yep.
And, you know, it's going to be a long time. Like I said, like, just like the generation that went out into the wilderness out of Egypt, that generation is going to die and be buried. And this generation that goes out of the promised land back into exile, they're going to be buried in foreign lands. So, but they have to wait as a collective people for the Lord's promise to come to reality.
Yeah. It's not just, and this helps too, I think, even with our modern, it's not just a blind waiting, a blind hope, like, oh, maybe one day God will do this or God will do that. But the prophet's telling them, this is sure because it comes from the mouth of the Lord. This is what's happening, but you have to wait. So like they're waiting for something. They're not just waiting to wait. They're waiting for something in particular. And for most of them, it's not during their generation. It's not during their lifetime. They're waiting for something that's beyond them.
And I think knowing the surety of God's promises, just covenantally speaking, looking back on the promise made to Abraham, if you ever find yourself doubting or, just remember the promise given to Abraham, God cannot break his promises. So,
yeah. I mean, you hear it in Jonah will repeat what was told to Moses, Exodus 34. I am Yahweh, God of compassion, of long suffering, of mercy, of covenant faithfulness. And Jonah says that like jeeringly. He's like, I know you're like this, and I know you're going to forgive the people, but I don't want you to forgive this people. I don't want this to happen. He's the prophet who doesn't want to be a prophet.
Right. But
you hear this promise all throughout the prophets, and most of the prophets are not excited about their message, but they're like, this is what has to be done. Jonah's not excited about the message, and he does not want to tell Nineveh. But that's the undergirding. He's a long-suffering, covenantally faithful, true, perfect, covenant-keeping Lord with an extremely the opposite people. But that's why their hope is sure. It's not because of some blind chance or anything else, or because they're going to do it. It's because God is long suffering, because he stays with his people, even though that they are faithless. It's because he's sure to his promises, because he promised to Adam. It's because he promised to Abraham. It's because he promised to Moses that the people can be sure. And that's what the prophets are reminding them of. It's, you've heard this, like you know that God is faithful to you and that he's sending you into exile because you've transgressed his covenant. But that doesn't mean he's cast you out of his sight. That means you've transgressed. He's bringing you back.
Yeah. So for the last few moments, two things since you brought, I was going to bring up two books and pull on that thread from earlier, which I found in my notes. You just brought up Jonah, so I want to start there. And the next one I want to bring up Habakkuk. But Jonah, for reasons you just talked about, Peter, really kind of stick out from the other is unique from the other prophets. So a lot of the audience may be asking, and I'm asking too, are there, that's such it's an odd book. You know, he's the only prophet that doesn't want to be a prophet, really, generally speaking. And then the whole fish thing where the fish spits him out, you know, like, you know, after he's repentant in the fish's belly. What's the theme of that? Theologically speaking, are there allusions pointing to the gospel there? Like how do you guys preach through Jonah with those things?
I preach it with Jesus, with Jesus' help. I preach it with Matthew 12 in the back.
This meeting is being recorded.
Weird. I don't know what just happened there.
Splice it together.
Yeah, it happened right after Nick's questions. This is perfect. This will be easy to do. Okay, let me pause and I'll continue. So Jonah, even though it's a well-known story, I think it's a misunderstood story. Very misunderstood. Okay. But you get Jesus' help in Matthew 12. He tells us what Jonah's all about. And of course, we want to stay historically situated within Jonah, what's happening in Jonah, and then let that organically lead us into what Jesus says, because Jesus is using the same historical context within his preaching as well. He says, just like Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days or for 3 nights, so I will be in the belly of the earth for 3 nights and come out and rise again. And it's not because Jesus himself was a faithless prophet, but he was treated like the faithless people. And he was the sins of the people, kind of like Jonah's sin, was what cast him into the depths of the sea, which is interesting. Like, who's Jonah with in the boat? Is he with Israelites?
No, he's
with pagan Gentiles, and the pagan Gentiles understand God more than Jonah does in many ways. And they're like, oh, well, your God said this. And like, oh my gosh, that's your God. I was like, we gotta do something about this. But that's where, we take our cues from the New Testament and helping us understand the Old Testament with taking the fullness of the Old Testament historical context, organic revelation, leading us there, and then finding that fulfillment in the New Testament. But Danny, what would you say?
I would agree. what was the exact question again, Nick? I can't recall, but what you just said was good.
Because Jonah just sticks out so much for reasons we were talking about from the other, uniquely from the other prophetical books. But it is because it's such a well-known story with the being swallowed up by, you know, he's thrown over the boat. He tells them to throw him over the boat. And then he's swallowed by, swallowed by a giant fish. And this is where a lot of skeptics are like, this is why the Bible doesn't make sense. This is what's this giant fish, you know? And then and then as he's in the belly of the fish, he repents, and then the fish throws him up. And it's just a very unique story. So how do you guys, themes and typological stuff in there?
It's an interesting prophet because he doesn't want to be a prophet, number one.
Right.
Number two, he doesn't even prophesy to his own people. He goes and prophesies to a foreign nation.
Yep.
Right.
Number three, he takes a ship that goes to Tarshish, and my understanding of that, and I think the best research of that, is that Tarshish is it's an ancient Phoenician port
today
like southern Spain.
Yep.
So it's as far as you possibly could get, like in the ancient world, like on the Mediterranean Sea, and which would have, because you're going to stop at various ports, so it would have taken them like, you know, multiple months, if not a year, to get there and back. So, you know, he wants to go as far away as he can from where God says to go. And then, of course, you know, God sends a storm. He wants to commit suicide, tells him to throw him over.
Yeah, God's
like,
Jonah's not expecting a whale at the bottom of the sea. He's just
throwing himself over. So he wants to run away from God. And then when he can't run from God because God sends a storm, and God is in the storm, which, you know, we always forget that, like the language of storms in the Bible, it's like God appears in clouds.
Judgment.
Especially storms in the Gospels. Like you gotta take some historical background there. It's not just like
water.
So then,
then he wants to commit suicide, and God's like, you ain't getting out that easy. I'm gonna send a big fish, whatever it is, swallow you up. So, you know, then finally he goes and he repents, and then he preaches. He repents, and then he goes and preaches. And then when Nineveh repents, when they repent, then he's like, you know, sorry for my language, but he's pissed off at God.
Yeah, exactly. That's the thing.
He actually tells God. He tells, like, in the story, it's like he tells God, this is exactly what I thought was going to happen. Like,
yeah,
this is why I was so mad in the first place. This is why
I tried to, because I know you're a God of compassion. I know you're a God of long suffering. That's why I didn't want to do this.
And he quotes like the language of God himself from the Moses story in the cup of the rock, right? So Exodus 32 and 34. So 33 and 34. So it's like, in the end, like, you know, it just, he's pissed off. Like, he's mad, he's angry. He's like, what is happening here? But then you have like the book of Nahum, which shows like, okay, that repentance only lasts a certain amount of time, and then God sends judgment upon Nineveh. So yeah, as far as like,
it's funny too, because Nahum is ironic, because Nahum, like the word itself means, the long suffering or compassion. The prophet's name itself means compassion, so it's an ironic book.
Yep. So, and Jesus, like Peter said, Jesus, you know, cites that as an example of his death and resurrection. Which I just preach on Sunday, for Easter Sunday. And I, from 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul says the gospel is Christ died, was buried, and on the third day rose again. So, you know, I ask a question, why did Jesus and the apostles always talk about the third day?
Yeah.
Like, what's so important about on the third day?
Because it's Jesus pretty big in the minor prophets too. They use, they use the third day quite a bit.
Yeah. So Jesus dies on Friday, like right before, before sundown. Right
before sundown.
2 hours before sundown. That's when the Sabbath begins. So he's dead for a couple of hours on Friday.
Yep.
You know, as you calculate time from a Jewish perspective, he's dead on Saturday. And then he actually rises again. Like, as the sun rises, the women go.
Mm-hmm.
He's already at the tomb.
Yep.
So like he rises, you know, we might say like, you know, he's dead up until like the very first moments of light on Sunday morning.
Yep.
So he's not actually in the tomb 3 days and three nights.
Right.
As
3 24, you're talking about like 3 24 hour days. Yeah.
But or not even like Danny was saying,
he's not even in the tomb for three nights.
Yeah. And right, there's no great way of counting the days. Like people do all sorts of mental math. Yeah,
doesn't Jesus say like three, you know, as John was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, like he's in the tomb for two nights. And he rises again before the third night.
Yep.
So my point was like, what's the significance of the third day? You know, why didn't he just die and rise again when all the crowds were there, when all the Jews, the Romans, and Greeks were there? Because the placards in three different languages, because there's a huge crowd.
Yeah.
Wouldn't it have been better for him to rise right off the cross, like to make a spectacle and more people would believe in him? You know, why doesn't he rise on Saturday? Why not until Monday? Like, why Sunday? And the reason is because the third day in scripture is always a day where God does miraculous things to bring life out of death. So Genesis, I mentioned Genesis 1, creation causes Genesis the earth come out of the water. The life come out of the ground. Genesis 22, Exodus 19, where God comes down on the third day on Mount Sinai.
Yep.
Jonah 1 and Hosea 6.
Yep.
Those are the five passages that talk about the third day. So it's not that he died and was in the tomb for 72 hours. It was that the third day language is prophetical language.
A theme of the third day.
God's miraculous intervention to create life out of death. And so, technically speaking, he rises on the third day, you know, Friday, a little bit of Friday, Saturday, Sunday.
Yeah.
But it's not meant to be like a scientific calculation of time.
Yeah, just like in the latter days, which is a prophetical idiom. It's not meant to be like in a few days this is going to happen, but in the time to come.
Yep. And so, I mean, that's a long-winded way of just like the third day is so important, and Jonah points it out. Hosea 6, I think we mentioned it last time in our Hosea episode.
Yep.
Hosea 6. And I find it really fascinating that in Hosea 6, the Lord, through the prophet, describes the whole exile of 70 years in Babylon as 2 days.
Yeah. Right.
Like the Lord's going to tear that he might heal. He's going to like put us to death that he might raise us up.
Yep.
So for 2 days, they're dead.
Yep.
AKA 70 years. And on the third day, he's going to resurrect them.
Yep.
What's the third day? Well, the third day is like at least first level fulfillment is them coming back.
Yeah, come back from exile.
Into the land, but ultimately it's a, just like Hosea, out of Egypt, call my son. It's a passage that speaks of a coming, like the pattern is the same. So the Lord's going to do this again when he sends his son, who is Israel incarnate, and who is out, not in a garden, but in a wilderness of desert to be tempted. He's there 40 days and 40 nights, like they were out in the wilderness for 40 years.
Mm-hmm.
He's obedient when they were disobedient.
Mm-hmm.
He does all the miracles to cleanse the land because they didn't cleanse the land like they were supposed to way back in Joshua's day and Judges' day, you know, so on and so forth. Like all the miracles, all
he cleanses the temple water, because they've desecrated the temple.
The temple, yeah, the temple, like everything he does is to basically, you know, incarnate Israel's whole redemptive history and to completely like, that's why we talk about active obedience being so important.
Yep.
Like
massively.
He does the things that Israel couldn't do and wouldn't do and didn't do, so that by his death and resurrection, his sacrifice is acceptable to God as a perfect sacrifice, and his resurrection is like the vindication of his life and death, so that when we put our trust and hope in him, then we are already, as Paul says in Ephesians 1, we are already raised. Like it's so done.
Yeah, Colossians 3 talks about this too. The second we believe in Christ, that we are with Christ.
It's awesome. Right hand of God.
Yeah.
I mean, doesn't Paul say in Romans 8 that we're already glorified?
Yep.
Yeah.
This is the exact same point I made on Sunday through John 11, the raising of Lazarus, which the raising of Lazarus is not to new creation. It's to back to his regular life, but it points to Christ's resurrection into new creation. But it's not just something, of course, we wait for the physical resurrection of our bodies. But our friend and sometimes our nemesis, but so, like I love a lot of his stuff. Some stuff I'm not as big of a fan, but like Meredith Klein, he makes the big point, like the dual resurrection of the Christian, the physical resurrection at the consummation of all things, but the spiritual resurrection of the Christian, the second you believe, and your spiritual resurrection, which is with Christ when he raises, that guarantees your physical resurrection at the end.
Yeah. And if you've already been raised, you can't lose your justification. So
that's why Danny was saying, it's I have a personal mission to have people stop saying Christ died for your sins and then stop there. Because that's not enough.
The whole story.
Christ died for your sins and then raised for your justification. He's ascended and seated at the right hand of God. It's too often you hear that Jesus died to delete your account, to make you right before God. It's like, well, that's great, but we need a little bit more than just neutral before God. We need positive righteousness before God. We need complete and whole righteousness before God. So I'd encourage people to take your pot, if you're listening to this, if you're watching YouTube, and I very rarely say this, but sometimes I need to say it. Take it and then rewind back like 7 minutes to beginning of Danny's explanation of this. That is the best explanation I've heard of the minor prophets. And it's also too, it makes the big point that these minor prophets, yes, there's 12 separate prophets, and we'll get into the exilic prophets next week. Next week.
Only three of them, right? Or no, are we doing some of
three minor post-exilic
prophets. Okay.
But that's a big point where like you need to read these in context and with each other. Like read them separately for kind of their own separate prophetic message. But like Danny said, like where one prophet ends and the next prophet begins, there's a lot of thematic overlap. There's from where Joel ends into the beginning of Amos, from where Amos ends, beginning of Micah to Nahum, Nahum to like. There's a reason why the prophets follow each other, because there's a theme throughout these, and it's you'll see this. So I would encourage when people are reading this to read these prophets as a book, because they're actually originally given all 12 minor prophets, if I'm not mistaken. I think all 12 minor prophets tended to be on one scroll, and you would read them in context with each other. And so I very much agree, because then you get the whole picture. You see how these prophets agree with each other, how they're using each other. You don't just see kind of one snapshot. Cool. You see the whole.
Yeah. And when you guys were talking about the 3 days of Jonah being in the belly of the of the fish, which is a darkest place because he's in the judgment of waters.
And also and in the belly too, of the- whose dominion is Jonah under? He's under the dominion of a fish. He's under the dominion of creation, which is the opposite of what it should be. It's, we should be over dominion over the creatures of the sea. And now Jonah's under the dominion of a creature of the sea.
So when we're talking about the 3 days in there, and then Danny, you're talking about the 3 days of Christ was raised on the third day and all that. This is why one of the many reasons I don't see the 6 days of creation being six literal 24-hour days.
There's oh, boy. So much, here we go.
This getting controversial here.
No, it's not. It's not. I mean, it's not controversial. I don't think. Kidding. I think it's just very...
Nick's going to be barred membership in every Presbyterian church in Idaho.
That's not true. You got to stop saying that stuff. There's a so there's the 6 days of creation. Like I think it's just like all over Scripture. You can see how it's not six 24-hour days. I mean,
all right, Nick, we're having too much fun.
Yeah, you can't get it. So
no, anyway, I agree with you, Nick. No,
there's just
very much the same. Yeah.
Yeah, so
I don't agree, but you know what are you gonna do?
You guys kind of you have to come visit me and then kind of go to the churches I go to. I can't speak for other churches, but the churches I go to are great and online with our Reformed kind of stuff. So anyway, I know we're out of time, but one more. Because we're out of time, instead of asking you guys a question, I just wanted to point the audience to the book of Habakkuk because it's kind of pulling on a thread of what Peter was talking about earlier. So I wanted to like look at that for you guys. If the audience kind of struggles with a common kind of thought of how is there a good God with so much evil in the world? That's a good book to look at because there's you know, there's a back and forth complaint Habakkuk has to God about the awareness of evil in the world and how could God, a good God, use a wicked nation like Babylon to come in and destroy Israel, even though Israel is obviously bad. So at that time, so there's five woes of that book. So the chapters 1 and 2, unjust economics, chapter 3, slave labor, chapter 4, irresponsible leaders, chapter 5, idolatry. The point is most nations become like Babylon. So human nations, human kingdoms come and go. They rise and fall, but God's kingdom lasts forever. So that was kind of like the theme that kind of popped out for Habakkuk to me that I thought interesting. What do you guys think?
You always got to get the Puritan Nick out. And that was, we saw
Puritan.
Because you get Paul quoting Habakkuk, because Paul quotes Habakkuk saying the righteous shall live by faith.
Yeah, and
that's not just a New Testament doctrine, that's an Old Testament doctrine. So it ties the testaments together because he quotes it once or twice in the book of Romans. I forget how many times. But yeah, he's saying this has always been true. Don't think it's ever been by your efforts. Know that righteousness and justification comes by faith because you can't do this on your own. And so he pulls from the book of Habakkuk, and very much like what you said, it's not because we're righteous, it's because we have transgressed covenant, we've dealt unjustly with our neighbor, we have dealt unjustly with even enemies, and they've dealt unjustly with us. But yeah, that's hopefully the audience heard some common themes throughout the minor prophets, how the law is used in the minor prophets, what the latter days mean in the minor prophets, what the exilic, what the pre-exile judgments are about, what the return from exile looks like, how these are fulfilled in Christ. So we covered a lot of great ground in this episode. And then next week, we'll have the post-exilic prophets. So my guess is the post-exilic prophets in general, a little bit better understood by a lay audience, a little bit more familiar, just because they tend to have more specificity towards the coming Messiah, even though we see a lot of shared themes. But we got the post-exilic prophets next week. And if you guys want to find us, you can find me at Redeemer OPC in Santa Maria. We are officially purchasing our new building that just got approved. Mm. Two weekends ago, so I don't actually know the address of it yet, and I don't know we're moving into it yet, but I still know we're at Temple Bethel That's the northeastern part of Santa Maria. 9:45 is our Sunday school, and 11 a.m. is our Sunday service. Danny, where can they find you?
Oceanside United Reformed Church. We meet at the Army Navy Academy, which is a private school that's been around for about 100 years, right in the border of Oceanside and Carlsbad in sunny San Diego. We meet in their chapel right on the ocean. 10 a.m. is service. Then we have Sunday school at noon. And then we have 5 p.m. service. We have men's group, women's Bible study. We have a midweek Bible study as well that I lead, prayer meeting. So, lots going on. And, we'd love to have people visit us, or if someone knows someone who lives in our general neck of the woods, let them know, and we'd love to welcome them.
Yeah. And even though I love my church, you just can't beat the location of Oceanside. You're on the beach.
Someday we can, hopefully can get our own facility, and it's not going to be anywhere near the beach because it's too expensive.
At least now, people can enjoy it. The gentle waves of the beach and good old San Diego.
We found a postage stamp. It was a church. It was like a little, like tiny, like little kind of, I don't even know what it was. Like, I think it was a Pentecostal church. Down on Oceanside, right next to the pier. Mm-hmm. But it was like the plot of land was like literally like one like rectangular building with like a parking spot for like two cars. And it was like, I think it was like $2 to $3 million.
Oh yeah. Yeah.
It was nuts. It got sold to some developer to build like, you know, whatever, some distillery so everyone can get wasted on the weekend.
Yep. And then Nick, where can they find you?
Yeah.
Yeah, I want to mention three churches really quick. So Trinity OPC, the church I've been a member at in South Orange County, John Morsch's church. That's where I was a member for a few years before I moved, and still technically a member there. So they meet at Palisades Elementary in the Dana Point area on obviously Sunday mornings, 9:30. And then two churches here in Kootenai County, North Idaho, that I've been checking out that I really like. And they're both obviously Napark churches, and they align with us. And I've been there both a few times to know that they're great and credible. They aligned with us and all that stuff, good stuff. So there's Covenant OPC, and then there's also Emmanuel PCA, two great churches in North Idaho to check out.
He's going PCA on us. He's leaving the only perfect church.
I don't know. We haven't decided yet, but those are two churches we're checking out. Maybe I do.
Between much, bro. Come on.
They're both great. So if you guys are in North Idaho, I want to point you to, or Eastern Washington. Those are two good churches I know of in the area. So
cool. All right. We'll see you guys next week for the Post-Exilic Prophets.
Awesome.
Thank you for listening, and we hope you enjoyed today's episode. In our seventh season, Jesus and All of Scripture. Please make sure you subscribe to the show on your favorite podcast catcher or on our YouTube channel. Give us a rating on Apple or Spotify and write a review. These really do help the show reach a wider audience as we continue with our goal of bridging the gap to reform Christian theology for all peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations. We'll see you next week for another episode.